Well, we've been going through Philippians verse by verse. We're in chapter 4, and we are learning how to stand firm in the Lord. In the first three verses, we saw that we stand firm by standing together. There was an admonition to two ladies who were having some differences to stand or to live in harmony in the Lord. We saw in verse 4 that when we are standing firm in the Lord, we are able to rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always means even though the circumstances are not conducive to rejoicing, even when people around us might make it difficult to rejoice, even when the troubles in the world might make rejoicing always a challenge, we are able. And Paul reminds us of the importance of that imperative by repeating it. I would remind you that Paul here in this chapter is giving us imperative commands, meaning they're not really optional for us. And as we come to chapter 5, in fact, it's probably a good idea if we read these, just to set the context, let's read all of these verses together, beginning in verse 1 through verse 9. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Last time, we learned from verse 5 the importance of letting our gentle spirit be known to all men. And we learned that this gentle spirit was characterized by gracious humility. And you don't have to go through very much of any day to find that the Lord will give you a lot of opportunities to exercise this gentleness. It accepts less from others than what we think we are due. Someone with this gentle spirit shows tolerance. They judge charitably. They will show forbearance. They will endure injustice or disgrace or disrespect or mistreatment without responding in anger or retaliation or bitterness or vengeance. And my friends, that only happens because the Lord is near and His indwelling presence empowers us to live that way. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And those are the characteristics of a person who is able to let their gentle spirit be known to all men. And it may be that Paul positioned this statement concerning the nearness of the Lord in between the imperatives of verse 5 and verse 6 because of its relevance to both. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And what we're going to look at today is this imperative command to be anxious for nothing. It's the next thing we see as essential if we are to stand firm in the Lord. The word anxious in the Greek is merimnao. It describes an inordinate level of care that brings disruption to the personality and the mind. We all have things about which we're concerned, right? That's natural. That's a normal part of life. There are things that will concern us. But not all things will lead to that level of anxiety to where our life is disrupted because we are overly burdened with concern. You know, when most of us have concerns, we address them by putting them in perspective, don't we? We remind ourselves of the great scriptural truths that we've been reading about today, that God is sovereign and that there's not anything going on in our lives that God will not take care of for us, that there's nothing, no harm that can befall us that's not, that falls outside of His absolute loving concern, and everything passes to us through His hands. And we can comfort and encourage ourselves with the truth of God's Word. We focus on the truth of God's Word and His faithfulness and His promises, and we can go on with life. And we soon realize that whatever it was we were worried about or anxious about, 99% of those things never materialize anyway. So we just wasted our time worrying about them. But anxiety that I think is described by this word is a level of concern that persists even when we've done all these things. And we still worry about things that are probably not even likely to come to pass. I talk to people often who deal with this kind of anxiety, and they're Christians. They are committed followers of Christ, yet there are concerns on their minds all the time, whether it's about their children, or it's about their health, or it's about their finances, or it's about the circumstances, all the chaotic nonsense going on in the world. They know the truth about God, and they know the truth of God's Word, yet there is a burden of worry and anxiety that they can never fully set aside. And this is not an uncommon thing. In America, almost, I did just a little bit of research on this, almost 1 in 5 American adults is on some kind of medication for anxiety. Almost 20%. And women are somewhat more likely to be medicated for this than men. And the older, you would think that the longer you live, the better you'd get at dealing with this. But it seems statistically that women above 60 are most likely to be medicated for issues related to anxiety. And I couldn't find any research that told me, but I would suspect, based on what I know about the state of the church, that the statistics for Christian, for evangelicals, those who call themselves Christians, probably isn't any different than those in the general population. And as we talk about this, I want to acknowledge something up front. There may be causes of anxiety that are physiological. Okay? There can be brain chemistry or other mental health issues that I am not qualified to address. And if this is the case, and I suppose it's possible for someone to be dealing with anxiety that isn't a result of a spiritual issue, it's possible someone may need medical help. I would certainly encourage anybody who is a follower of Christ to be very careful about where you go to get that help, because I'll say this again, I'm not against medical help for things where we need medical help, but in the realm of psychology, there's a lot of dangerous stuff out there. Just to remind you, psychology is the study of man from man's perspective, and the better approach is that of biblical anthropology, the study of man from God's perspective. And God has given us His perspective in His Word. So I would just say that if you are a person who struggles with anxiety at maybe a disabling or disturbing level, maybe disruptive is the best way, a disruptive level, I would encourage you to start here as a follower of Christ. Start with what the Scriptures teach and the things that we're going to be looking at today. And then if you need help beyond that, once you have truly brought this issue before the Lord and you've examined your heart and you don't, because, I mean, there's a lot of, folks, there's a lot of anxiety that people are dealing with and worry that they're dealing with because they're under conviction. The Spirit of God doesn't let them rest. David describes this in Psalm 51 when he was hiding his sin for a period of several months, and he says, my body was wasting away. He was in turmoil, inner turmoil, until he found a fresh perspective on the grace of God in his sin. So, but once you've done everything and you know that your heart is right, if this is still an issue, get the help. What does worry and anxiety do to a Christian? We know, I don't think this be anxious for nothing is, we know what that means. That doesn't require a lot of explanation. Be anxious for nothing is a pretty clear and straightforward command. But I want to give you some insight. I want to kind of build around this command today with truth from God's Word. What does worry and anxiety do to a Christian? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 for a minute. This passage is very familiar to us because it's a parable. There's a parable of the sower. The parable of the soils, I think, is a more appropriate description. Jesus is telling a parable about and in this parable, the seed that is sown is the Word of God, and the soils represent the condition of the human heart into which the seed is sown. And you're familiar with the parable, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 13. He's explaining the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes. This is the hard soil. The evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road, where the soil is packed down from the walk, the foot traffic. Verse 20, the one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places is the man. This is where the seed went down and sprang up, but it had no firm root in it, and because of the persecution, it withered. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, verse 20, yet he has no firm root in himself but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And then verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world. And that word worry is the same root word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 for anxiety or anxious. The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I'm going to tell you that one of the things that happens when we deal with anxiety and worry is that the fruitfulness of the word can be choked in our lives. And it's the Word of God is robbed of its potential and it becomes unfruitful. This gets at the heart of one of the primary reasons for anxiety. I think we could say that at the heart of most of the anxiety that we deal with in this world is a faulty value system. We are focusing, we're putting value on the wrong things. That's why Jesus described the deceitfulness of riches. Because if we struggle with anxiety or worry, These are things that we're always anxious and worried about, things that are of this world, things that are temporal in nature. I have never once found myself anxious about what heaven's going to be like. I don't have to worry about that. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. I don't find myself worrying about whether or not the process of sanctification is going to be complete when I leave this earth and am transported into the presence of Christ. It's going to happen. I don't have to be anxious about that. Eternal things are not the things that we usually are anxious or worried about. They're always what? They're always the things of the here and now in this life. Might be money, it might be a job, it might be relationships, it might be health. Whatever it is, it's things of this world. And I want to show you a biblical example of someone who struggled with this. Turn back to Genesis chapter 20. Turn back to Genesis and let's begin in chapter 28. And I want to begin reading in Genesis 28 verse 10. This is Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones out of it, of the place, and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and here is the word of God to this man. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. That's the word of God being sown into this man's life. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. And this word of God is full of promises and full of assurances, and full of affirmation of God's plan and purpose for Jacob's life. But now turn over to chapter 32. Jacob has been away. You know why he went away. It's because he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. And when Esau realized that his brother had stolen his birthright, he vowed to kill him. And his mother sent him away to go stay with Laban. He found his wife, and you know the story of how he struggled with Laban, and he decides to come back. He decides to return. And in chapter 32, we read about this return. Verse 3 of chapter 32. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. What's going on here? Here's a man that's worried and anxious. The messengers, verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. You think that helps the matter, the situation any? Well, did he say, did anybody give you any hint as to what his intentions are when he gets here? Well, no, we didn't hear a thing. Oh my. Jacob, verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, what's he afraid of? He's afraid. What's in question here? What is in question? Question is whether or not he's going to believe what he sees and what he's thinking, or is he going to believe and trust in what God has promised him? And look what he did. Verse 9. Jacob said, and he said it to who? He said it to God. He starts praying. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. There's more of God's word to him. Go back. I'm going to prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan. Now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. For I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So he spent the night there. And he went forward. Here's an example of a man who struggled with fear and anxiety and worry. But he didn't let that fear and anxiety and worry choke the word out of his life so that it became unfruitful. He came back to and stood on the promises of God and the assurances of God and the declarations of God regarding his plan and purpose for his life. And it was standing on that word that got him through this time of fear and anxiety. Jacob's fear and anxiety and worry were real, but he didn't allow it to choke out the word. Folks, we got a whole lot more truth than what Jacob had, don't we? We don't have to let the anxiety and the worry speak louder than God's word in our lives. So the first thing that worry and anxiety will do is choke out the word. The second thing that worry and anxiety will do, it'll distract you from what's really important. There's another place this word is used, and it's in Luke chapter 10. Flip over to Luke chapter 10, and this is another story with which you are very familiar. And in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, this is Jesus traveling with his disciples. And verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And you know this story. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she's not happy about what's going on, is she? She's looking at what she's doing. She's looking at what Mary's doing, and she's getting upset. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are what? Here's that same word that's translated anxiety. It's the same root word. You are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. You see, Mary was demonstrating an attitude of worship. Mary was filled with a desire to hear the word of God that Jesus spoke. She was intent on listening with an open heart and mind. And when it comes to the choices that we have, folks, we can worry. We can be worried and distracted with many things, or we can demonstrate the heart of Mary that just says, Lord, I'm coming to sit at your feet and to hear what you have to say to me in this moment regarding the situation that has me concerned. See, when we're anxious and worried and fearful, we're distracted. And we quit listening to the Lord and we start looking more at the source of our worry than to the Lord and His Word. And we take our focus off of what is true and right and honorable and sure. And we put the focus on all the what ifs. There's another verse we need to look at. We saw it not too many months ago when we finished our study of 1 Peter. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes this in verse 6, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. In verse 7 is what I want you to see. Casting all your what? Anxiety on Him. Because He cares for you. The word casting means to throw something onto someone or something else. And once something is cast onto something, to someone else, it's no longer our possession. It has left our hands. And that word anxiety is the same word we've been dealing with. Anything that brings this disruption to the mind, it might be discontentment, discouragement, despair, questions, doubts, pain, suffering, whatever trial we encounter. But notice the all-inclusiveness of this. Cast how many of your anxieties on the Lord? Cast all. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Nothing means nothing. All means all. Cast it all on the Lord because He cares for you. The word cares means to be of concern to someone. God is concerned about everything that brings disruption to our hearts and minds. And it isn't that He's worried about it, but He cares, He knows, He understands, and He invites us to throw all of our anxiety on Him. And what we need to learn to do is to cast our anxiety on Him because He cares and then quit taking it back. This isn't an invitation to cast our anxiety on Him so we get a little reprieve for a little while and rest from the weariness of carrying that burden, only so we're strong enough to take it up again and start worrying about it again. It's cast it on Him and leave it and don't take it back. It may rear its ugly head again. It may show up again in an attempt to disrupt our peace. But what do? That casting all of our care on Him, it's an aorist tense verb. That means anytime the situation needs, you cast it again. You cast it again. It's a verb that's showing action in the present time. So if when the situation arises, you cast it again. At that point in time. And we do so because He cares. Let me show you an example of this. Craig mentioned it, and I smiled when he mentioned this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, Craig mentioned Hezekiah and Isaiah. things were looking bad. Things were tough. The 2 Chronicles 32, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent his armies to besiege Jerusalem. And he sent messengers up to the walls of Jerusalem so that the people standing on the walls were hearing this message in their own native words. He kept saying, look at all the people that we've destroyed on the way. Their gods weren't able to keep them from safe from us. Their gods were not able to deliver them from the mighty Assyrians. What makes you think your God can? And he kept saying that day after day after day to demoralize the people as he besieged the city. And verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 32 says, but King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. Were they in a situation where they had something about which to worry? They could have. They certainly had plenty that they could have been anxious about. But they prayed. Here's an example, I think an Old Testament example of someone casting their cares, being anxious for nothing, casting their anxiety on the Lord. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. And he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children. Isaiah tells this in more detail, names the sons who killed him. His own children killed him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. You know, there's one more Old Testament story that I want to look at real quickly as we close, and it's in the book of Daniel. And it's another familiar story to you. It's another familiar story to you, but there's just a couple of verses I want to point out that maybe need to be underlined in your Bibles. This is something that you struggle with. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know who they were. They were servants in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar did a stupid thing. He created a golden image, and he said, anytime you hear music from about any instrument that you hear, you got one duty, and that's to fall down and worship the image. But there were some, namely these three, who would not do that. And it was reported to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you said. You built the altar. You built this monument, this God. You said that whenever this happens, everybody is to bow down. These guys won't do that. And verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3 says, then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar responded, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I've set up? Verse 15, now if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image that I made. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? They saw it differently. They saw things differently. And I'm telling you, my friends, that if we struggle with anxiety and worry and fear about things, we need to begin to look at things differently. Shadrach, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, and these might be the words that you need to underline. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. In this case, it's from the furnace of blazing fire. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. We might need to write that on everything in our house, on a mirror and on the refrigerator and everywhere we go. If we struggle with anxiety, we might need that constant reminder, our God is able to deliver us. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And you know what happened from here. Nebuchadnezzar went into a rage. He said, fire that oven up even 7 times hotter than normal. It was so hot that when the best of his soldiers bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hand and foot to throw them in the fire, they were burned up at the entrance of the furnace. They perished. But there was in the midst of the furnace Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the Lord Himself dancing. And Nebuchadnezzar called them back and said, I threw three of you in there, but I saw four. And for some reason, you guys don't even smell like smoke. And he made this amazing conclusion in verse 29. The last part of verse 29. Here's an amazing confession of this king. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speak anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Those might be some more words that need to be underlined, because here's the truth, my friends. No amount of worry or anxiety or fear ever delivered anybody. But those certainly can be idols in our lives, gods. No other God, there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. You know, a fruitful exercise for some of us who tend to be anxious about things might be take a piece of paper and write down whatever it is that makes you anxious. Just write it down on a list, and whatever it is, then cross off everything that God is not big enough to handle. Maybe I said that wrong. Cross off everything that God is big enough to handle. And then how much is left on your list? Nothing. Nothing. Only leave on your list those things that God lacks the power or the resources or the wisdom to handle. And what will be left on your list? Nothing. It's a crazy world in which we live. Never were the words of Jesus more important for us to understand than today. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to close with these words. For this reason, beginning in verse 25, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the command to be anxious for nothing. And we thank you for the relevant truth of Scripture that teaches us why we should not be anxious for anything. Thank you for the instructions to cast all of our anxiety upon you because you care for us. Father, help us to gain victory in this area of our lives and help us to walk, to stand firm in the Lord by standing free from fear and worry and anxiety. God, I pray you'd bless this truth and seal it to our hearts forever. And I ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.